we talked about last week, total depravity. Now, that's a theological term that's maybe unfamiliar to some of you. It's the thought that's portrayed in Scripture that man is totally worthless, totally useless, totally sinful, totally hopeless, totally helpless to come to God and even seek salvation, much less attain salvation. The Scriptures are clear. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that understandeth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. It's foolishness to the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. On and on we went last week. We talked about the words of Jesus when he said, "No man can come to me." And we talked about the words of Jesus when he said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." We went to the Scriptures last week, and we only got a portion, a small portion, quite truly, of all the places we could have gone in Scriptures and talked about and taught you about the depravity, the hopeless condition of mankind in this world. Natural man cannot, will not, does not come to God. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. Now, that's what God's Word says. But do you know what your nature will tell you? That's not right. That can't be right. There's a little bit of good in everybody. Have you not ever heard that? All we've got to do is reach that spark of goodness that lies dormant in everybody and just blow on that flame a little bit, and that spark of goodness will burst forth, and that which is in you will bubble forth, and you cannot, is what the Bible says. But the teaching is that you can come to God if you want to. My friends, the trouble is you have no want to. "You will not come to me that you might have life," said Jesus, and you have no ability. Your can do and your want to are both in about the same boat. They don't exist. That's what God's Word says, but you see, most people won't agree to that. Most people won't have that at all. Most people will say, "Get that away from me now. That's not the way it is. That's not the way I feel about it." It really doesn't matter how you feel about it, in one sense. But in another sense, it does matter how you feel about it. You see, how you feel about something doesn't make it the truth. No matter how strongly you believe it or don't believe it, doesn't turn truth into falsehood or error into truth. Truth is truth, and thy word is truth, we're told. What's in his book about man is true about man, whether man believes it to be true or not. So it really doesn't matter in that sense how you feel about it. But I want you to feel about it the way God explains it. It's important to feel depravity, to understand your condition. For unless you feel that depravity, you'll never praise his glory. You'll never praise his grace until you feel the conviction that only comes from him. We talked about depravity last week pretty much from an intellectual viewpoint, pretty much from just the letters, the letter in God's Word, the writings there that he's given us, and just threw at you a lot of verses that should convince you of the depravity of man if you believe in God and believe in his Word and believe him to be truth and his Word to be truth. That should convince you. But even if that does convince you on the intellectual level, that's still not enough. I want it to convince your heart. I want you to know it beyond just knowing it. I want you to feel it. I want you to sense it. I want you to truly understand it. For when you truly sense and feel and understand the depravity of man, then you will begin, perhaps, in a little way, to praise the glory of God's grace. All through the Scriptures, we find people who do not understand the depravity of man. Oftentimes, they come under the heading of Pharisees through the Gospels. The Pharisees were good, it seemed. They looked good. They acted good. They obeyed good. They were better than the crowd. From the outside, it appeared. But Jesus looked into their hearts, and oftentimes he was so critical of their hearts, so critical of that nature within them, so critical of their arrogance and their high-minded ways of thinking about themselves, and their ways of putting down others and easily recognizing others to be sinners and hopeless cases. Oh, but they were special. We have a picture of a Pharisee and another man called a publican, a man that appeared on the surface to be a crook, and a man that appeared on the surface to be good. The Pharisee appeared to be good. The publican appeared to be a crook. What do we find in Luke chapter 18 concerning these two men who represent two different characters, two different men with different characteristics? We find the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Even his prayers were self-centered. He was proud of his prayers. He was a good prayer, and he knew it. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He comes to God telling God how good that he, a man, is. He's proud of himself. It seems that he thinks God ought to be proud of him. He's reminding God of all the goodness that's in his nature. Remember what God has said, there's none good, no, not one. This man certainly doesn't seem to understand that. He seems to have very little, if any, idea concerning the depravity, the sinfulness, the wretchedness of man. But then we come to the publican. It says, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon him his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Wouldn't look up, beat upon his own breast, in a state of discouragement, in a state of despair, in a state of sensing his hopelessness, his helplessness, his sinfulness, his wretchedness, his nothingness. He beats upon his breast and will not so much as lift his eyes toward heaven. And he just says simply, God be merciful to me, a sinner. There's a man who's begun to get a little grip on depravity in his heart. He feels it. We can go to God's Word and intellectually see it there, and whether we accept it or not, I suppose some do and some don't intellectually. But even some who accept it intellectually don't sense it in the heart, don't feel it in the emotions. This man felt depravity. He felt wretchedness. He felt to be what he really is without God. He understood his case before God. Oftentimes in the Scriptures, this understanding of the depravity is talked about. Sometimes just the depravity is talked about, but then sometimes it talks about how we come to understand that that's really me, that I am that hopeless case, that I don't have any goodness, that I am not righteous, that I am as others, and we're all in the same boat. Are we different than they? Not at all. In no wise, we're told there in Romans chapter 3. Are we any better than they? No, in no wise. This publican sensed himself to be the chief of sinners. That's what Paul said about himself. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. And that was even after he was an apostle, after he was a preacher, after he had established churches, in the writing of the letters that would become our New Testament. That's where we find that. And it's late in his writings that we find him still saying, I am the chief of sinners. He still sensed his unworthiness as that one that came to Jesus and said, I'm not worthy that you even come under my roof. That sense of nothingness before a holy God, that understanding that can only come from God, an understanding about God and about man that comes from God to the man. How does it come from God to the man. We get a little sense of this in Romans chapter 7, when this same Apostle Paul, talking about himself and his case, he tells us some things. Let's look in Romans 7:7, and we find these words. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? That's a strange question to ask. Is God's law sinful? Is something wrong with the law? Of course not. It's of God. It's God's standards. It's perfect. He said, is what's wrong? Is the law what is wrong? Or is it maybe me that's wrong? Is what he's going to come to. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. The answer to that, don't even think about that. Let God outlaw such an idea as that. God forbid that any would think the law is the problem. The law is not sin. No, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Paul said, well, the law is very informative. It teaches me what sin is. By the law is the knowledge of sin, we're told in Romans chapter 3. He said, the law tells me what sin is in the eyes of God. The law tells me that even covetousness is sin. For me to wish I had what my neighbor has, the law says that's sinful. And the law is right, remember. The law is good. The law is not wrong. The law is right. It is wrong to covet what your neighbor would have. Paul said the law is good. It defines sin and things like that that I might not even thought about being sin. The law tells me that that's sinful to covet. We continue reading. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Without the law, sin was dead. It hadn't been defined. It was non-existent. I think he begins now to change to a law written in his heart. The New Scriptures, the New Testament Scriptures talk about laws that are written in our hearts and on our mind. After the new birth, a law written in our heart and on our mind by the Holy Spirit written upon us. More than the law written in stone by the finger of God on Mount Sinai is the law that was written on what used to be a stony heart, but has now been made a heart of flesh inside you. Where that center of feelings is, God has gone in there and written his law, convicted you by his spirit within you. Without that, the law, without that law in your heart, sin was dead. It didn't exist in me. Before that, Paul was a Pharisee. He killed Stephen, participated in that. He stoned and killed others, imprisoned God's children. And why, he thought he was a good guy. He thought he was doing okay. Without that conviction before the new birth, there wasn't any sin about him. He wasn't a sinner. That's how he felt about himself. Without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He said, one time I thought I was doing very well. I was a Pharisee. I was a Hebrew among the Hebrews. I was God's favorite child, I felt like. I was like that one that prayed that prayer. God, aren't you proud of me? I'm proud of me. Paul said, there wasn't any sin in me or about me. I didn't recognize any of that until the commandment came in my heart. I was alive without the law. Once I was alive and well. I thought I was doing fine. Sin was dead and I was alive. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Suddenly sin became alive in me. It revived. I realized it was there. I realized I was a covetous character. I realized I was a breaker of God's law and not a keeper of God's law. I realized I was a depraved sinner in the hands of an angry God. I realized that God was looking into my heart and seeing a sinful heart, not a righteous heart. I realized there was none righteous, no, not one. I realized I hadn't understood. There's none that understandeth. I realized I really hadn't been seeking after God. I realized that I had gone astray with everybody else, that we were altogether unprofitable. I realized that there was none that doeth good, no, not one, especially me, the chief of sinners. You see, that's what the conviction of a heart will do to a child of God. That's what a law written in the heart will do. Sin revived, and I died. Sin came alive in me, and I realized it was alive and well, and it was reigning over me, and ruling over me, and had dominion over me, and I was as dead. I was as if I'd been crushed. I felt like that publican that beat upon my breast and would not even so much as look into heaven, but just said, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. Do you see what's going on in Paul's life here? The conviction of the Spirit after the new birth. Before that, he thought he was okay. He thought he was righteous. He thought he could was the exception to that. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. He thought, well, that's about somebody else, but that's not about me. Now he finds out that is me. I am that one. Are we better than they? No, in no wise. The commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. Now, the law is the knowledge of sin. It says it in another place that way. The law is a schoolmaster to lead us unto Christ, it says in another place. You see, the law, when we really understand what it is, shows us what we are, and we're sinners. Hopeless sinners, helpless sinners, depraved sinners, totally depraved sinners that cannot come and will not come, have no can do or want to concerning the things of God, will not approach to Christ and cannot approach unto Him. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me, we continue reading in Romans 7. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment is holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Was it the law's fault? Was it the law that was written in the stone's fault, or the law that's written on my heart? Is it the law's fault in any way? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. That's what the commandment of God written upon your heart does, my friend, is cause sin to become exceeding sinful. It's always been exceeding sinful to the holy, righteous God. He's always thought sin was a stench and sin was exceeding sinful. When do you begin to think like He thinks? After that Spirit comes into your heart. After you learn what you are. And what God sees when He sees a natural, depraved, fallen, wretched, carnal, fleshly sinner. When our mind begins to become like His mind, when does that happen? After He moves in. After we have the mind of Christ, as it says in 1 Corinthians 2, the last verse, 16, I think. You see, until we have that mind of Christ, we're that natural man that receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto us, and we cannot know them. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, but then it says, once God's moved in, you have the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2 and 16. That mind of Christ convicts the sinner. That moving in of the Spirit convicts the sinner. That sinner at that point, in Luke chapter 15, said the scribes and the Pharisees murmured against Jesus, but the publicans and the sinners came to hear Him. We'll come to Him at that point. We'll come begging. We'll come not even so much as looking up at Him, but we'll still come begging. We realize what we are on the inside, and we'll come begging. This is talked about in the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40, when John the Baptist was going to prepare the way of the Lord, make His paths straight, make it where people could see Jesus, would come to Jesus, would know Jesus. What was he supposed to say? The Spirit said to him, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? And said, you tell them this, John. You tell them all flesh is as grass, and the grass withers, and the flower of the grass fades. And that's their condition in this world, that there is grass that withers, and there's flowers that fade. You tell them what they are without me. You tell them what their natural condition is, that they're dead sinners, that they're dying sinners, that death awaits them. The grass withers, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass, the grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. You first tell them that they're grass, that they're withering, that they're dying, that they're a fading flower, that that's what this world is all about, and they're right in the middle of this world, and the people are grass. And you tell them the reason they're doing this is because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. You tell them, I'm going to blow upon them. The wind bloweth where it listeth. No man knows from whence it cometh or whither it goeth, it says in John 3 and 8. And that Spirit that blows upon us, it convicts us. It causes us to see our case before God. It causes us to see ourselves as grass withering, as flowers fading, as hopeless. Our situation is hopeless, helpless. Our condition is one of death and dying. Our condition is such as is called theologically totally depraved. You go tell them that, John. That's the first message they need to know. They need to understand that. Once they understand that, then they'll be ready for this message. The word of our God shall stand forever. That's how he ends that. He said, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. That word of our God is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and all things were made by him. And without him was anything made that was made. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among men. And that word of God abides forever. You're grass. You'll wither. You'll die. You're hopeless. You're helpless. That's depravity. That's the hopeless condition of man. There's no spark in you that's going to get you out of that. There's no hope in you. There's nothing in you that you can turn to, you may be like that Pharisee and think you've got something to brag about. My friends, when it gets right down to the nitty-gritty, you don't have a thing to brag about. You're a hopeless, helpless case. You're a sinner in the hands of an angry God. You're a hell-bound, fallen, natural, carnal, fleshly, wicked individual unless God moves in. Once God moves in, then you begin to understand what you were, what you are, what it is to be totally depraved. Not just an intellectual awareness, but reading things in the scriptures about it. I mean, you've got a heart feeling about it. You've got an understanding about it. You've got a conviction about it. You now are like that publican smiting upon your breast and just begging for mercy. God, be merciful. There's nothing I can contribute. There's nothing I could contribute. There's nothing I would contribute. There's no good in me. There's none good, no, not one. Don't look to me for goodness, God. Look to Christ. Look to Christ and then look to me. Look at me through Christ, O God. He's the Word that abides forever. Let me abide in Him forever. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's salvation, my friends, when we understand our case. We'll be like that little woman that came to Jesus in Luke chapter 7. She came crawling up from behind. She would not approach toward His face. She came crawling up from behind and she washed His feet with her tears. And she dried His feet with the hairs of her head. And there was Simon looking on. That arrogant, high-minded Pharisee Simon. Oh, he said, if Jesus knew what she was, if He was really God, He'd know who she was and what she was. He wouldn't let her touch Him, my friends. Sinners who know they're sinners, Jesus welcomes them. Sinners with the conviction of being sinners. If you understand what it is to be totally depraved, Jesus opens His arms to you. But that understanding, my friends, comes from the Spirit within you. The Spirit of God within you, not your spirit within you, but the Spirit of God that dwells within you and gives you the understanding and writes His law upon your hearts and convicts your conscience and causes you to see who you are and what you are in the hands of an angry God. Causes you to see what God sees even more clearly yet than you see. Your deceitful heart is wicked. Cannot recognize sin, does not see yourself as you are. God sees you as you are. And then once that Spirit comes into you, who is God, that Spirit who is God comes into you, and He causes you to see you as God sees you. And you begin to become convicted like Paul. And you begin to understand, hey, I thought I was okay before. There was no sin in me. Sin was dead in me. But when the commandment came, when that Spirit came within me, sin revived and I died. Are you dead to God? Are you as grass before God? Are you a withering, hopeless, helpless flower on your last leg? My friends, if you understand your case, you're ready for grace. If you understand your case to be totally depraved, a sinner, that God's looking right into your heart and seeing what you see, except He's seeing worse than you see. If you understand that, you're ready for a message called Amazing Grace. Amazing grace is for sinners. Amazing grace is for sinners who know they're sinners. You see, we're all sinners. There's none good, no, not one. Just a lot don't understand that. If you've come to the point where you understand that, don't you know that the goodness of God is leading you to repentance, it says in God's Word? Even that's not of you. It's the Spirit working in you, that which is well-pleasing to God. It's well-pleasing to God that we understand our condition before God. That we understand our case is hopeless and that we see Jesus as the Savior. That we call Him Savior, for He shall save me from my sins. Not me and Him. Not Him and whatever I might contribute. My friends, I have nothing to contribute except a bunch of old ugly sin. And He has grace for me. He has blood to wash my sins. He has grace to give me life. Begin to understand total depravity. And you're ready for a message of amazing grace.